I wanted to start off with something kind of casual before I talked. And actually, when they were practicing today, they said, you know, we really need to put that as the last song. I said, no, it's there for a reason. You know, Sean had surgery this last week, and so he wasn't able to come down. So if you don't like the music today, it's my fault because I picked it out, you know. And you know what I always say? Get over it. You know, but I wanted something lively because we've been talking about making a difference in the world. And if you're going to make a difference in the world, you know, one of the things you have to be is you have to be passionate. And that's what I want to talk about, is restoring passion in your life. One day, a guy came walking up to Jesus and he said, what's the most important commandment? And what would Jesus answer? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater command than these. Now, there's some key words there. Mainly one. All. Love the Lord with all your what? Heart. With all your? With all your? And all your? Strength. Now, how much is all? Yeah, it's like, you know, sometimes we think, you know, well, all just, you know, if I just tear this in half, but that's not all. And so, all, if you look at it, it's one of those words that's like about passion. Because if you love it with all your heart, you're going to be very passionate. How many of you have been in love with somebody with all your heart? Was there any passion involved? Or was it just kind of like, oh, hi. Can we go out? Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Nice knowing you type stuff. No, you get this passion involved. And it says we're to love God with all of this. And then what's the second one? Let's liken to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And I overheard Jay talking the other day to somebody. I was in my office eavesdropping. And, you know, I wasn't eavesdropping, but, you know, when they're right in the next room and the door's open, you can't help but hear what they're talking about. And it was talking about loving your neighbors yourself. And what did you say, Jay? Yeah, you got to love your neighbor. Why would God say you got to love your neighbor first? Because if you don't, you're self-focused. And we get navel-gazing. And we see things and we look at stuff and we start looking at ourselves. And when that happens, it's really easy to get turned into it being all about me. Amen. Because it is. Isn't it? But no, it's not all about me. But that's what the Spirit was saying. It's like, you got it backwards. You got to make the neighbor first. Because when you do, what is it you said? You have to lose yourself to find yourself. You have to lose yourself to find yourself. And so when we get really focused in on ourselves, it's easy to lose ourselves and to forget about other people. And it's really important that we don't do that, okay? In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart and with all of your, all as working for the Lord, not for men. Work at it. Okay, for all. And you know, passion is a really interesting word. Because how many of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ? Well, in that sense, it's a different meaning. Okay, when you go through the scripture and you look up the word passion, there's a lot of different words that are translated that way. But one of those words, the ways it's translated, is the suffering. So when it talks about the passion of Christ, it's talking about the suffering of Christ. But that suffering was done in love. So it was a passion of love also. But it was a passion of suffering. So when you go through scripture, a lot of times you'll come across words and there'll be the same word that's there, but they translate it different ways. And it has to do with deep feelings, emotions. And emotions are not good, and they're not bad. It depends on how they're used. You can have really deep emotions that are not really that great to have, but you can have them that are also very good. And so we see people all the time exhibiting passion, And we don't think anything about it. How many of you have been to a football game that you liked? Okay. When your team scored, you sit there and went, oh, good. Wow, that was nice. Go, team, go. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's like, how much Prozac and Valium are you on? You know? You go to a game and people are standing and cheering and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're throwing things in the air. And you see these people that have their shirts off and they're painted in blue with a big number on it or some kind of weird thing. Or half yellow, half green. And, you know, and it's like they're just acting like complete idiots. And we go, wow, what team spirit. And we do that, we act that way about God, and people go, what a freak. What a fanatic. And, you know, and it's easy to do because it comes from our cultural stuff. The first time I was in, like I say, where Kelly's usually here, and she yells, Jesus! And I go, did she have a seizure or what? You know, because I come from a very calm, traditional background. You never raised your voice, not even in a talk. You know, and so it was like, it was just, you know, melatonin, put you to sleep, you know. And so it was one of those things, but, you know, it's passionate. Jesus was very passionate about his ministry and about what he was doing. And in Scripture, it says that we're supposed to be passionate. If you look there, I've got a list. Seek God passionately in Deuteronomy 4:29. Love God passionately, Deuteronomy 6:6. Serve God passionately, Deuteronomy 10:12. Obey God passionately, Deuteronomy 30:32. Now, Deuteronomy is the book of the law. And there's all this in Deuteronomy about being passionate about God in that book of the law. Trust God passionately, Psalms 3:5. Do everything passionately, Colossians 3:23. Didn't we just read that up above? We're supposed to do that passionately. Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Keep it. What does that mean? It means it's not easy. It's easy to lose it. Now, when you think about passion and things like that, passion is what drives so many things. When you think about great artwork, they had a passion for that art. Music, they had a passion for the music. They had a passion. They had something that was driving them behind what they were doing to create something great. But one of the things that happens is it says, never lose your zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. We get up in the morning and we're having a great time. It's a good day. The sun shines out. And the first thing that happens, what happens? We get in a fight with our spouse. Or if you have a pet, it made a mess on the floor. Something like that. There's all kinds of things that are just waiting to trip up our days. And take the passion out of them. And take that zeal out of them. And you know, one of the problems though that we have is like, you know, we go to the game and cheer. But in our everyday lives, we tend to put a lid on our passion. So that we don't look too out of place or too weird. Okay? But we need not to be that way. And I went in the back. It's in my office. And I went to Amazon book. And I type in passion for titles in a book. There are thousands of them. So narrow it down to passion for. What do you find? A passion for dogs. A passion for blue and white. What that is, man, it's a passion for blue and white. A passion for flying. A passion for flowers. A passion for this. A passion for that. There's all kinds of passions for this, that, and the other. In the back. And so, there's a lot of that out there. And so, you know, one of the things that I want to talk about today is how do we keep the passion in our life? Because there are things that are just out there waiting to kill your passion and take it away from you. Situations that happen in your life. One of the first things that happened is I've got listed there, it's an unclear purpose. It's an unclear purpose. If you're living your life and you don't understand the purpose for your life, and you don't see a purpose for your life, it steals your passion right away. You just go down to one of these, the ghettos, and you'll find that people's passions are gone because they find things that are hopeless. They don't see any hope. They don't see any purpose. They don't see any reason for existing in their lives. And it gets stolen away from us by the things that we do. And sometimes we feel like Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:4, he says, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. When you find that purpose in life becomes more exciting, still hard work, my mouth isn't working. Anyway, he says, I've labored all this time and it's been for nothing. And he loses the sight of that passion. And when we get in, we start doing things in life, we can get squashed down by those things and those purposes in their lives. And it can happen. And one of the people that I read about, looked up online and found out an article about, was a guy named Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was born back in the 1700s. And Adoniram, he was a smart little kid. I mean, at 3 years old, his mother taught him to read, so that when his dad came home from his dad was a minister, so that when he came back from one of his trips, he could surprise him with it. So at age 3, she taught him to read. He graduated from high school at 16 and entered college, graduated from college at 19 years old. And his father was a minister, like I said. And when he went away to college, he became friends with a guy named Jacob Ames. And Jacob was a deist. And so he started talking about all the philosophies and so on. And in their relationship with each other, Adoniram left the faith. And so he graduated from college, and he hadn't told his parents about that. But when he went home, he told them that, you know, that he'd lost his faith and he wasn't interested in God anymore or any of this, that he was, you know, just about evolution and all this other stuff. And it really, you know, disappointed his parents. And he informed them that he was going to New York and he was going to go to Broadway and he was going to get involved in the plays and write some plays and stuff in the theater. And so a couple, 3 days later, he did just that. He left for New York on a horse that his dad gave him as part of his inheritance. And he even gives the account himself that he got to New York and he got involved, like he said, but it wasn't as romantic as it appeared to be. But he got involved, and whenever he could, he would cheat the hotel managers out of their rooms or whatever, stuff like that, because it didn't matter. And so, you know, life was going on that way, and it was kind of like one of those, he didn't have any faith anymore. Well, he went off one time to visit his uncle, and when he got there, his uncle wasn't there, but he did meet a guy, a young man, who was full of faith, and he shared it with him very passionately, and it made him think a little bit. Well, that night, he checked into a hotel, and when he was checking in, the hotel clerk said, I want to apologize up front for any disturbance you might have during the night. There's a man upstairs, he's sick, he's, you know, very sick, and so, you know, you might get disturbed in the night, and I'm apologizing right up front. So he went to his room, and he could hear the whisperings going on and things happening in the next room and throughout the night. So the next morning when he was leaving, he said, oh, how is the guy in the next room? Is he okay? And he says, oh, he died. And he said, oh. He goes, who was it? And he said, oh, his name was, it was Jacob Ames. And he realized that this was his friend from college. And he thought about it, and he started thinking about it, and he was troubled more about the death than he should be as a deist, because according to Jacob Ames, it was just another meaningless incident, because life, we're just the byproducts of scum, pond scum. And so it really doesn't have any value. And so it got him thinking again. You know, God doesn't leave you alone. You know, God's very passionate about his love for you and wanting to reach out and get to you. And so he wasn't leaving Adonai alone. And so it got him thinking again. And he finally came. He came back into the faith, entered into seminary, and at age 20, you know, became a full-fledged believer again. But that's when he got a purpose and a passion for life, and he wanted to be a missionary, and he was one of the first ones to go to Burma, and he was getting ready to go, and he met this lady, Anne Hazeldine, and he wrote a letter to her father saying, you know, I intend to pursue your daughter, and I want your permission, knowing that she's going to be heading off to Burma, and you'll never see her again in this world, because she'll probably die there, but we will see each other again when everything's all said and done. And the father left it up to Anne, and she said, yeah, I'll go. So they got married, and they headed off to Burma, and they spent their life there. Anne only lived to age 36. But she was working on translating the Bible. She was doing all kinds of missionary stuff. When Adonai was thrown in jail, in prison, by the government, she set up camp next to the prison so she could take care of his needs and so on and so forth. But he got a passion. He got a reason for his life, for his life. Mother Teresa did the same thing. Well, when he went to Burma, he set some goals. We all do that, don't we? You know, isn't it interesting how many of you graduated from high school? How many of you were glad to graduate from high school? You were so glad it was over. All that stuff, all that learning, all that forced learning, all that stuff. How many of you have learned anything since then? What? You hated it in high school? But it's different. Now we can do it because we want to, right? So now he's over there, and he set some goals. In his missionary work, he had a goal that before he died, he wanted to translate the Bible into their language, and he wanted to establish a church with at least 100 members. That was his goal. Well, in his life, he translated the Bible. He wrote a book. You know those books where you take English words and you can read what they are in the other language? I forget what they call them, interlinear or something like that, but you can, you know, do that. So he wrote that book, a dictionary, that's what it was. And he formed and established 100 churches. What was his goal? One. Of 100. How many members did he have by the time he died? 8,000. Over there, they still have a celebration every year about his life. This Judson, it's called Judson Day, and they have a big celebration because there's 100 churches. But he had a passion for the life, and he found out what his purpose in life was. If we don't find out what our purpose in life is, you know, life just becomes boring. When I was growing up, we watched television. And life was boring in the wintertime. It was so exciting when my brother would pull us behind the car in the snow. You know? We'd get out there and we'd go down and get the hood off of an old car. And we'd tie it on a rope and we'd pile in this hood because it didn't have rudders. So when they turned the corners, you'd slide around and hit something and fly off and hit something else. And then you wasn't so excited anymore how it was. But it was like, you know. But when you have a clear purpose in your life, you have more passion. When you know what God created you for. The second killer is an unemployed talent. And what I mean by that is, God created you uniquely you. God gave you a spiritual gift. He gave you a heart. He gave you a personality. He gave you experiences. All those things make up you. And they're different than the person next to you. Just like everything about you is different from everybody else. I mean, it was really exciting because people said, well, your fingerprints are different. And that for a long time was it. That was fingerprints. Then they found out your DNA is different, your heartbeat's different, your eyeballs are different. Nothing about you is like anybody else other than you're human. But, you know, but we get there. And so, you know, we hear about rising unemployment rates. Well, in the Christian community, unfortunately, we have a case of rising unemployment rates about our talents. We're not using them. Mainly, a lot of times, because we don't know what they are. And one study shows that 70% of Americans are not happy in their jobs. They're not where they should be. But the good news is, in the United States, 24% of the people in the workforce are happy with their jobs. 24%. The highest in the world. What was it? Singapore, I think it was, 2%. So if somebody offers you a job in Singapore, don't go. You know, it's not going to be there. But, you know, the thing of it is, you know, two more years I'll have been at the hospital, 40 years. Because I work as a part, you know, at the hospital. And I like my job. I like my job. But nobody is 100% satisfied with what they do. Why? Because that's not your life. That's not your purpose. I mean, I like my job at the hospital, but there's a certain discontentment in my life because I knew there was something more important. Because, you know, I go down there, situations happen where people fall apart, they get hit by cars, different situations happen. They call a code and we run over them, we thump on their chests, all that stuff. And we try to bring them back to life, and sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. But even when it does, for what purpose? There's got to be more to that, just to be alive. Just to be alive. Being alive doesn't always mean anything productive. Sometimes you're alive and then you just lay there. You know. And so there's that certain discontentment. And that happened in my life. Because way back in 1972, the Lord told me I'm supposed to be in ministry. I was praying about what I was supposed to do when I got home, and the Spirit said, "You're supposed to be a minister." And I went, "You mean a bishop? We don't have those in the Mormon church." "No, a minister." I went, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I ignored that, and I ignored that, and I ignored it. How many of you are ignoring something in your life that God's bugging you about? Yeah? Well, quit ignoring it, because it's not going away. If the Lord plants something in your heart, it's not going to go away. He'll just find a different way to bug you about it, to get you there. Because why? He's passionate about your life. Jesus was passionate about your life, getting rid of the sin. Okay? And so we want to do that. And so 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, "Each one should live his life with the gift that God has given him." Okay? And the nice thing about this, we live in America, and even as bad as the economy is, if we don't like our lives, we can change it. It may take a while. You may have to go to school, but you can change it. But God's given you talents that you can apply anytime. And you can tell when people are passionate about their talents, okay? So we're going to have a class at 301 today, for those of you who are staying, and that's what it's about, finding out your shape, how God created you. Third, an unbalanced schedule. And most of us struggle with this one. And if you want to know whether you have a balance in your schedule, look at your appointment book. How much of God's there? How much of God's there? How much quiet time do we have? And then, you know what? It's really easy for that time to get stolen. You can start out and you can plan it and it's so perfect, but the first thing you get up and something happens and it just steals your time. Now, I know some of you have those quiet times when you get up earlier, right? Yeah. How many of you have interferences during those times to try and steal those times away? Yeah. Chris and I started a book. It's called God Help Me to Be More Spiritual in 28 Days. 28 days. Getting close to a year now. How far are we along, Chris? 14 days. Halfway in a year. Because it just keeps getting interrupted. And it's really easy for that to happen. You know? And so you know, that schedule. And the other part of this, sometimes if you're a person who's a giving person, you're always giving, giving, giving. There's always somebody there that needs to be helped. And so you give and you give and you give. And so you get this compassion fatigue from it. Then there are those other people. They're always taking. I used to be one of those. One more conference. One more seminar. One more of this. One more of that. One more. You know, if I get just one more of these, they're always taking in, taking in, taking in, taking in. But they never give out. And what happens? You become spiritually constipated. And in the back, if you go on the library thing and you look, I have a book. What's the title of it? The book is called A Mental Laxative for the Constipated Mind. And it's a Christian book. A Mental Laxative for a Constipated Mind. It teaches you how to get out of that rut of just taking in. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:7 says, take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. How do you do that? 5 ways. Worship, fellowship, Bible study, ministry, and outreach. Those are the classes we teach. Oh my gosh. Imagine that. Okay? 4th. Well, the other part of that is, C.S. Lewis once said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it's just moderately important in your life, you don't understand it yet. You don't understand it yet. You don't have that passion. 4th, unconfessed sin. Psalms 38:4-6 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low. It's too heavy. Okay? How can we solve the problem of guilt? This is the easiest one of all of them to fix. But you did something wrong, Daphne. How do you fix it? God, I screwed up. Sorry. Thanks. Get on with life. Do it, confess it, get on with life. We carry too much stuff around in our lives. Friday night, we watched a movie called The Grace Card. And it was about when you get a burden like that and you carry it and you don't let it go, it just pulls your life down. That's my next one. Sorry, I got involved too quickly there. Okay? But we confess our sins. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess it, God forgives it. Now, you remember Peter in the scripture came up to Jesus one time. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? 7? No. 77? 7 times 7? 70 times 7? I mean, Peter thought he was being generous in saying 7. Oh, man, I'm going to be really forgiving. I'll do it 7 times. And this was 7 times in a day, not in a lifetime. So if somebody comes up and sins against you 490 times in a day, that's a lot of sinning. I challenge you to do that one. No, never mind, I don't do it. Okay? But if they come and they confess, God is faithful and forgives. And God's not going to ask you to do anything that God's not willing to do. So that's the easiest one. Do it, confess it, get on with life. Don't carry it around. Don't carry the guilt around. It doesn't work. The next one is an unresolved conflict. That's the one we watched the movie about the other night. It was a conflict in this family's life, and it went on for years. And we do that, don't we? We can hang on to stuff and it can boil inside. And sometimes people will come to me and say, and I say, well, what'd that person say? Well, I haven't talked to them. Okay. Yeah. And you can, like I said, you can start your day off right and you can get into a conflict. Now, Scott and I have fights. He's back there in the corner. He's down in the doorways. He's ducked and run now. Because he ducks and runs when I talk about him. It's really fun to watch from this side. You know? But we have conflicts. But normally they don't last very long. Because I'll blow up and I get over it pretty quick. And he'll say, "You aren't mad?" "No. Why would I be mad?" It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Okay? So we get that unresolved conflict. And it eats us up inside. And it does us, you know. And you know, it builds up and we get resentment, we get jealousy, and we get anger, you know. And in Job 5:2 it says, "Resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple." And in 18:4 it says, "You are only hurting yourself with your anger." And that's why God teaches us to forgive quickly. What does it say? Never let the sun go down on your anger. Confess it. Get past it. Number 6, an unsupported lifestyle. Now, some people will misinterpret what I'm talking about with that. But what that means is that a lot of times people try to go through life alone, on their own. You know, who was it? Simon and Garfunkel had the song, "I'm a Rock, I'm an Island." You know, and we're not meant to be that way. But it's like a lot of people go through life and they're single their whole life. And that's not what it's talking about. Because if you're single, establish friends. You know, people who say, married couples live longer and they're happier. Well, they did a study on people who have friends that are single all their lives. And they're just as happy. And they live just as long. And they live just as good. Because they have that support system. And that's what it's saying. You know, we're not meant to go through life alone. We're not meant to go through life alone. For 7 years, Scott was in California. He was down there. He had his mom. I had you guys. I was never alone. And that's what we have. That's why we have the things that we have activities in the church. That's why you come here. That's why you have breakfast clubs so you can get to know people. Potluck. Picnic in the park. Movie night. All those things. That's why we have them. You know, to build us up and to strengthen each other so that you can reach out. But a lot of us, we get into the mode, and when we get down, we kind of tend to stay there. We become molds. And we go bury ourselves. Huh, Vince? Vince has a habit of doing that. You know, I've known Vince for ever in a weekend. And that's the one thing I know about Vince. When he gets dumpy, or in the dumps, he hides out. He gets his little comfy out and just snuggles up. And in Harry Potter, they have that cloak of invisibility. Well, he tries to put one of those on. You know? And I've learned that about him over the years. And so we do that, okay? But Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And you know, one of the telltale signs, if you say, "I don't need help," what's that a clue of? You really need help. You really do. And, you know, you need somebody there to lift you up. Or sometimes you just need somebody to give you a good swift kick in the fanny. To get you jump started again. Okay? So one is that, you know, you don't have anybody to support you. If you don't have anybody that's there, start talking to somebody. That's what we're about. Trying to, you know, create those relationships. The last one is an undernourished spirit. An undernourished spirit. We have to put food into our physical bodies. I can't maintain this physique without food. And I do it very well. Okay? You know, so we got it. But then in the spiritual side, you can't maintain your spirituality and the spiritual you if you don't feed it. And guess what? That's why we have worship through eating. You go, what? That's food. No. Worship through eating today, right now. You're here eating. On Tuesday, Kay and Karina put together a worship service on here where we come in. It's more casual. Okay. On Thursday, we have the Celebrate Recovery group. On Sunday mornings, Kelly usually has a Bible or a Sunday school class downstairs. The worship team, they get together on Saturday afternoon, and they have worship through eating or singing. Okay? And so there's lots of different ways to eat. If you don't have one of these, take it home and gorge yourself. 0 calories. But you know the nice thing about it? Your spirit can get just as fat as it wants. You can be a blimp spiritually, and that's a good thing. But too often we go through life spiritually undernourished because we're trying to do it all by ourselves, okay? And, you know, or we get sidetracked. We try to restore passion by buying stuff. Can't restore it with money. Or stuff, or a pill. There's no magic pill to restore it. Okay? And the thing of it is, we have to realize that, you know, we want to hear from God. Sometimes we think we're not. Oh, we're not hearing from God. Been there, done that? You know what? If you're not, it's because you're not listening. Because we expect God in a certain way. But remember it says the still, small voice, just that little prompting that's going to say, turn left. Don't do that. Go here, do that, whatever. And it may, you know, and you just need to listen. And then you, all of a sudden, one day you'll realize, oh, God is speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. Because you're the temple of God. Spirit of God lives inside of you. Yeah, it's got to come out somehow. But we need to listen. But a lot of times we put a damper on it because of the unresolved sin. We haven't confessed it. So we, God can't talk to me. God can't be with me. Well, you know what? If you're a believer, there's no way to get away from God because God's inside of you. There. But sometimes we starve our spirits so we don't hear. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, just as you trusted in Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous. Let your roots sink down in there. Okay? Exodus 34:14. You must worship only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. He's passionate about his relationship with you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. To clear up that. Okay, so what items do you need to work on? Well, Revelations 2, 4, and 5. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, how many of you know where that comes from? It comes from the book of Revelation. I just said that, right? In the book of Revelation, there's one part where John is talking and the angel's talking to the seven churches. And he calls them by name, you know, Perga and, you know, Ephesus and so on. And he gets to the one and he says, I have one problem with you. You have fallen from your first love, which is Christ. You've fallen from the first love. And that's when he says, remember, if you want to fix this, remember how far you've fallen. Now, when we first become believers and we first realize how much God's done for us and taken all those sins and wiped all those things out, we get really excited. How many of you have been there? And then something happens in your life and you kind of, you get cooled off. things become, you get used to it. And so it becomes more part of the blah everyday stuff. The passion goes away. And that's what it's saying here. Remember how far you've fallen. Look back and see, wow, this is when I was passionate. Look where I am now. How far have I fallen? And then what does it say? Repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Daphne, repent. Change your mind. That's all it means. We get this big theological thing about it. But all it means is just change your mind. It means if you're going that way, change your mind. I'll go over here. And you know what? Maybe it's not completely this. Maybe I'm just a little off course. Now, a little off course isn't bad, is it? Unless you're in a 747 headed for Taiwan, and you're just a half a degree off, and 11 hours later, if you're only going from here to Provo, that no big deal. But if it's 11 hours later, how far off are you going to be? Way off. Way off. It's like the old story that says the pilot comes on. He says, ladies and gentlemen, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is I have no clue where we are. Good news is we're making good time. You know? And that's, you know, we can be that. We can be just a little off. But it can wipe out your passion. Okay? Repent and do what you did at first. Do what you did at first. Now, Scott and I have been together for going almost, this December will be 13 years. Now, when we first met, we stood back in that archway, talked till 2:30 in the morning and prayed. Then I called him on the phone. I was living in Ogden, but I was down here doing church work. And I was over here and I called him on the phone. And he was packing to go to California, see his mom for Christmas. We talked on the phone till 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. Luckily, he was flying. We would get on the phone and we would talk for hours. We'd see each other. I remember one time we were downstairs and we were having a meeting and Scott came over bringing me lunch. Because I'd been here all day, I didn't have time to eat. He was bringing me some lunch from Burger King or someplace. And he came walking by the windows out there. And people looked out the window and they looked at him and they went, ooh, he really likes you. He really likes you. It's like, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. And I thank God for it. Now, do the things you did at first. The nice little things you do. But we get kind of in that routine and forget to do the niceties that are there. Well, the same thing happens in our spirituality. Do what you did at first. You couldn't get enough. Then we get blah. Okay? So, quick recap. Stealers. Unclear purpose. Find out what your purpose is. Why God created you. Why he shaped you. An unemployed talent. We all have spiritual gifts. Find out what they are. Put them to use. Vigorously. An unbalanced schedule. Make time for God. Unconfessed sin. Easiest one. Did it. Sorry. Get over it. And that's really important to realize that part of it. Do it because I can tell you, you're going to. If you think you're not going to sin, yeah, right, Dream on, okay? Unresolved conflict. We're all going to have conflicts. All going to have conflicts. An unsupported lifestyle. Get people in your life that lifts you up, support you, carry you. Kick you in the butt if you need it, okay? And an undernourished spirit. Gorge yourself on the word. If you don't have one of the scriptures, that's why they're there. Steal one. That's why we put them out. And it's really kind of fun because Jay comes up here now and he goes, we need more big Bibles. We only have about 24 left. It's like, okay. So we order another case. Oh, we need more of the New Testaments. We only got about half a box left. Okay. That's why we buy them. And you'll watch some days, Kelly will be in the back or Ralph will be in the back, and they walk out with 3, 4, sometimes 5. It's like, what are they doing? They can't read that much. They're giving them away. If you have somebody that needs one and you think they do, by all means, take one and give it away. That's why we buy them. And you know what? We still have the number to the company we get them from. So we can get more. That's why we, so we can feed the Spirit in what we're doing. That's what we're all about, isn't it? I mean, you think I'm fat here. The Spirit can be a lot bigger than that. But that Spirit can be fit. Oh, my gosh. On the inside, I got a six-pack. On the outside, I got a kegger. Okay? But feed it, Spirit. Nourish it. That's what we're about. And guess what? Some of you are called to do some of the feeding. You just don't know it yet. But that's why we have the 301 class. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. Thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your passion. Your passion for us that brought Jesus to the cross. Your passion for us that continues to reach out. Lord, when we're walking away and we're just trying to ignore you. And Lord, restore the passion in our lives. Because it's so easy, Lord, to get sidetracked. It's so easy to get pulled apart. It's so easy, Lord, to just not. So we're trusting you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to conclude with, I forgot about that I want to talk about. Watch the people around you. Because things are going to happen in their lives. Friday, I walked in here, and Chris was back there. Excuse me. Was back in his office. And he says, are you all right? You're just not yourself. And it was like, no, I'm not, am I? And it was one of those things where I was being sucked dry with things that were going on. Because it was just a lot. And he took the time to say, are you okay? Because we work enough together that we, you know, we're at the point now where if he's in the dumps, I can tell. If I'm in the dumps, he can tell. And we call each other on it. You know, Scott's the same way. If I'm in the dumps, he knows I'm tired. You know, I can tell when he's tired. And get to know each other, though. So that when you look at Linda, and you can say, you okay, Linda? Or she can look at you and say, you okay? Because that's the way the Lord works. We're supposed to be there for each other. Thanks.